In 1954, I started my first year of college. And I thought I was so smart, I was going to take Greek my first year in college. And I found out you don't have to know the Greek to know the Bible. So one of the good lessons that I learned, but I wanted to show you, and I'm sure it's not going to come through too much on the screen, but it has the Alpha and the Omega. And one of the good things that I recognize is the Alpha and the Omega refers to Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about Alpha and Omega with regard to being Jesus Christ tonight as we study together and recognize that it speaks so much about Jesus and his love for us and who he really is. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And as we get there, we'll be looking at some things to talk about Jesus Christ and who he is, and we can come to understand more about him because he is the eternal God. A number of years ago, there was a big debate among brethren, and it sort of fizzled, but some were saying that Jesus was an ordinary guy like me and you, and it just struck me as blasphemy. Jesus was a man in every sense of the term, but he's also divine. He never gave that up. So we need to understand exactly who Jesus really is. In Isaiah 41 and in verse 4, Scripture says, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." And this coincides with the New Testament, which speaks about the Alpha and the Omega. Then in chapter 44 and in verse 6, we have another statement that describes something about Jesus. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Besides me, there is no God. And so he has the attributes of Almighty God. And then, if you'll turn to chapter 48, we'll notice something else that is said about this in verse 12. "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, the first, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together." So this is reference to Almighty God, but then we recognize that Jesus is also God. In Acts chapter 20, he said he purchased the church with his own blood. Well, Jesus purchased the church with his blood, and so he certainly is God. So Jesus is with us today. When you look at the New Testament, it confirms everything that the Old Testament says. I'm not really looking so much at the prophecies that came about Jesus, but the Old Testament and the New Testament certainly agree, because in John chapter 1, there's some statements made about Jesus that help us understand exactly who he was. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made." And then, pardon me, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The word dwelling among us is referred to as the tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. That is, he had a fleshly body that was his tabernacle. And so here was God in the flesh that came and was with us. And we understand that. We understand that it's necessary to believe that in order to be saved. We can't be optional about Jesus Christ, because so many times people debate as to who he is or what he is. And even among our brethren, that was this debate that got ugly about whether or not he was an ordinary man like me and you. But the Bible very clearly says in John chapter 8, beginning of verse 21, that this is something that we have to obey and believe. "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you're from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The word he is supplied by the translators. "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus asserted that about himself. He's either God or he's a liar. And we, of course, intend to believe exactly what the Bible says. Dropping down in the same chapter to verse 56, the Jews were not believing him. And in, he said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He just made that statement, "I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They couldn't understand God in the flesh. Now, the Bible spoke about this in various terms as you look at that, but they were not willing to accept that. Turn over now to the book of Colossians. And when you get to Colossians, we'll look at chapter 1, because it has some things in there about Jesus again that we need to understand. Beginning of verse 15 of Colossians 1, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." We talked about that this morning. Everything is held together. And this verse assures us the same thing. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This all came about because God determined that it would come about. And when you look at this, there are facts that you just cannot reject and still be right with God. You either have to accept Jesus as he is or not accept him at all. And he is the unchanging one. He'll never change. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with his body and this earth. He is spiritual, and that will never change as well. So the book of Hebrews assures us of that in chapter 13 and in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we finally get to see Jesus Christ, we're going to see him as he is, not as men suppose him to be. You know, he's had so many pictures, so-called pictures, drawn of him, that now then when we talk about what Jesus looks like, you almost think that you see him like he really was, but they don't know what he looked like. I remember when I was a kid, I was listening to, I think, Station XEG out of Del Rio, Texas, and they were sending off, or you could buy, autographed pictures of Jesus. I was just wondering how old they were and how they would make that sort of a claim that they would do that. We don't know what he looked like, but that's immaterial. I believe that when Jesus was on earth in the flesh, he was an ordinary Jew that you'd find walking down the streets of Jerusalem or Capernaum, anywhere else. Isaiah chapter 53 says of him that he was not a handsome man, that you would not look to him and desire him because of his beauty. So he was just an ordinary Jew, and of course that was what God intended. He was not there because he was visibly God on earth. He was working the works of God, and people could believe in him because of the works. And Jesus said, "If you don't believe me for the work's sake," because he would be able to raise the dead and help the lame and make the deaf to speak and the dumb to hear and all of those things. So that would certainly say that no man could do these things except he be of God. And so you look at these things, and he is God in every sense of the term. He's also the revealing word. We saw that in Isaiah 41, as we read a little bit earlier, and also in John chapter 1. And he became flesh, the Bible says, full of grace and truth. So it is part of our faith that Jesus, as verse 14 says, tabernacled with us. He took on the flesh of a human being in order to be able to prepare the sacrifice for our sins. And he reveals God to man. We recognize from the book of Colossians what we just read a moment ago. But again in the book of John chapter 14, In verses 8 and 9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus was in the flesh, but he said, full of grace and truth. What God was in the Spirit, Jesus epitomized in the flesh, because he was holy, he was without sin. And you could watch Jesus, and he did not ever commit anything that was wrong. And he's our only connection to God. In the book of Hebrews, there's a big discussion with the Old Testament versus the New. And in chapter 1, it begins to talk about the angels and how God did not say to any angel at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten you." In fact, that statement is made when Jesus was raised from the dead, in the sense that "I have begotten you from the dead." That's what that means. And the angels were not elevated to the point where Jesus was. So when we come to the New Testament, and particularly the book of Hebrews, you recognize that God was using Jesus Christ in order to fulfill everything. He said himself he had not come to destroy the prophets, but they might fulfill them. And of course, that's what he did in his life. He fulfilled. And so he's taken then as a whole. The only way to describe this is to sort of look at an egg. An egg is a whole. And that's the way the truth is. The truth is a whole. Jude verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." The truth as a whole has been given, and we need to understand that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said some things, beginning of verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when I was in Greek class, I learned what a jot and a tittle was. It's the smallest parts of the Greek language. And to realize that Jesus was so aware of the word, it's not going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. And here we have it. It's such a blessing. I think sometimes we take it for granted that we have the entire word of God. Peter told us that the patriarchs in the old desired to look into the plan of redemption, and it was not permitted for them to do that. And the entire plan of redemption was not explained until the apostles received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, and then they were guided into all knowledge. They knew all things, and the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. And so they knew all those things. And we're able to enjoy that today, because that's exactly what we have. And so in John 12 and verse 48, the Bible says, "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we've got an edge on the judgment day. I know what's going to be there. And you can too. And it's so sad to think that the world goes on oblivious to what's in the Bible. They don't read it. They don't understand it. And they think that everybody's going to go to heaven like universalism teaches. And the sad thing is that we have to know the Word of God. And when we do, as we do, there's not going to be any surprises at the judgment day. Yes, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that won't be hard for us. We believe that already. And the idea that we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ and of the mighty angels of old, we take as a whole. You can't chip away at the character of Jesus and say that he was not correct in any particular sense. Everything Jesus did was exactly right, and he fulfilled all that prophecy. Another thing that we need to realize is that Jesus is sufficient. We're complete in him. I mentioned this morning, and in various times, I've had people ask me to join the Masonic Lodge or to join some kind of a lodge or a group that has secret messages, secret meaning. And I've always resisted. because I'm aware that everything that I need to know to get from earth to heaven is in the Bible. There are no hidden messages. There are no secret things. In fact, there are people who call themselves numerologists, and they will go through and count certain things about chapters and verses, and they'll think they found hidden meanings. They'll take a Bible that is printed and go diagonally across the page, or horizontally across the page, or diagonally the other way, and they'll find secret meanings. Folks, it's just not there. There are no secret meanings in the Bible. We may have to understand some things. We may have to study the book of Romans to understand the entire plan of redemption. We might have to study the Old Testament to understand about priesthood of Melchizedek, because so many people don't really understand that. But once you study and run the references and read the whole Bible, it's a picture that is open to everybody, and we're complete in Him spiritually. I'm not going to be any more prepared to meet God than when I know the Bible and live what the Bible tells me to do. It's such a wonderful thing to recognize that that's possible, that I can in fact please the Lord. And He provides sufficiency in all the things that matter. Matters of faith, whatever it is that we need to believe. Jesus has promised all that to us, and we can understand it, and we need to be sure of that. In Philippians 4, and in verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now you stop and think what a broad field that covers. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And that's one of my favorite passages. In fact, one of the young ladies that I used to know crocheted a thing together for me and put it up on my wall. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can take on the world like we noticed in Elisha this morning. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And God has supplied everything that we need. In matters of temptation, Paul has promised us, as Jesus has promised us through Paul, that there's no temptation that's overtaken us but what we're able to subdue it. With the temptation, God provides the way of escape. And people don't realize sometimes that's not miraculous. For example, the idea of fornication and adultery. That might be a temptation to some people. But God has supplied marriage as the answer to that. If you will seek to do what God has told you to do, there's an avenue to everything that might tempt us, so that I can overcome that and be right with God. In Matthew 6:33, the things of physical necessity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He even talked about the sparrows of the field. He talked about the lilies and how that they were supplied the things that they need, and how much more are you than a sparrow? How much are you worth more than a flower in the field? And if you have that faith that God is aware of you, He knows your name, He knows your weaknesses, He knows what you need, and He supplied all those things. He supplies all that we need. In chapter 4 and in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll supply all of our needs. We have to have faith that that's going to take place. And so I don't doubt that God is able to do that. Now, He expects us to do what we do as human beings, but in addition to that, God helps us in all of those things. And the good thing that comes out at the end is Jesus is victorious. He was in eternity when all this took place in the Genesis chapter 3. He saw the fall of Adam and Eve, and He and the Father and the Holy Spirit at that time planned a redemptive plan by which we could be saved through the seed of woman in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Later on in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, He identified that further, that the seed of woman was going to be the seed of a virgin, and that He would save His people from their sins. And so when you look at the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is bringing all that up and assuring us that this is all taking place according to the will of God. Beginning in Ephesians 1, and these things are the things that are blessed in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. When you look at this, there are people, of course, that take something out of context, and they say that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and the primitive Baptist and others have come up with the idea that everything has been preordained by God, and that we have no choice. That's not what Ephesians 1 is saying, but it is saying that God has planned all those things and has let us know so that we can be a part of it. Again, He was there to witness the fall of man. When you think about free will, and you think about God giving man free will, free will says that if I choose to, I can serve God. But if I choose to, and so many do, choose not to serve God. Jesus witnessed that in Genesis 3:15. And He was there to witness the fall of man, but also to give the prophecy of the defeat of Satan. And so the seed of woman was going to destroy the serpent. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Someone not too long ago had something on Facebook. What is the greatest event that you could think of in the world? And some talked about one thing and some another. And I immediately thought, what a wonderful thing it would have been to be at the resurrection of Jesus. That's the key point of everything. That's the turning point of it all. When Jesus died on the cross, it is possible that the devil thought, I've won. But in 3 days and three nights, Jesus, He said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And He took up His life. He was raised from the dead by the power of God, and He became the victor. And I can't think of anything in the world more victorious than this one. And we understand that that's such a wonderful thing to know that we're victors in Christ Jesus. He carried out the Father's plan in His life. This is something that God designed. Philippians 2 tells us that at some point in eternity, God the Father, God Jesus, made an agreement among themselves that Jesus was going to step down, become a man, and be under the rule of Almighty God the Father, and that He was going to do the will of God to bring about the salvation of man. That is so awesome when you think about the fact that God made us, we disappointed Him, and yet He was willing to have compassion and save us from our sins. And so we have that knowledge then, and Matthew 15 talks about that as well as other places. But when you recognize the plan of redemption and how involved it is, you recognize the mighty mind of God behind it. And chapter 5. I was in chapter 12. As you recognize the plan of God that was revealed, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, again, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's fulfilled. And He carried out God's plan. He didn't change it. You know, I've always admired John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He never tried to take more glory to himself than what God appointed him. But he always did his work and he always pointed to Jesus. But Jesus even is above that, because He came to this earth. And in Matthew 4, we read about the great temptations that the devil put upon Jesus when He was in the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And yet He was victorious over Satan. That should have been a hint right there to Satan that Jesus would never come under his spell. He would always be victorious. And He's going to establish us to the end. Daniel had a vision of the kingdom of God. And he said of that kingdom, when he showed the big vision of Nebuchadnezzar with all the different parts of metal in that statue, that God was going to establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. I thought so many times about Assyria, they don't exist anymore. Babylon doesn't exist anymore. Persia doesn't exist anymore. But you have the church. We're here today as a fulfillment of the promise of God that the kingdom would never pass away. People have sometimes tried to prove that they can trace the vintage of the church back to Acts chapter 2. And of course, no one can do that. I'm sure there were times during the Dark Ages when faith was very rare. But the Bible tells us that we have in Luke 8 the seed, which is the word of God. Whenever the seed is planted, the result will be a Christian. And together Christians make up the church. And so will the Jesus is victorious and always we be to the end. And so we look then at Alpha and Omega, brief thing that you can see on that, and recognize that that speaks about Jesus Christ. And I couldn't begin tonight to do justice to who He is. But we understand that He is God. We understand that He planned everything. We understand that He is sufficient for everything that I need. We understand that He's victorious. And that when the time comes, when that last trump is going to sound, when Jesus comes back in the clouds and we'll be raised to meet Him in the air, we're going to be victorious. Because we believe Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If you believe that, and if you have to doubt that, then you need to read some more scriptures and understand exactly what the Bible teaches. And if you need to obey the gospel in any way tonight, we hope that you'll do so.